And you know, no one can take his place. I mean, he's just this one of a kind. But please continue to remember his family. I want to talk tonight about Christ, the rock. That rock was Christ. Here what we have is the children of Israel. It says here in verse 1, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink." Well, you know, if you ain't got no water, it seemed like you'd go look for a river, look for a spring, look for something. And that's not what they did. "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And they went on to say, 'And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" You know, if we know anything of the human heart, anything at all, we know from the Scriptures that it's desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Irreparable. And we know from our own experience that in our flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. But if we did not understand from the Scriptures and did not understand from our own experience, how in the world could we explain people acting such a way as these people act? It'd be impossible. Here, God had delivered them from Egypt. They had seen the hand of God part the Red Sea for them. And just previously, they'd done the same thing, and they got up one morning, and there was food laying on the ground. They didn't have to do anything but go pick it up. Go pick it up. And oh my. But here we see how they acted. And look, and we can learn a lesson here from Israel in the wilderness. And that is this, that no matter how prosperous and how blessed we are, it don't take a whole lot to cast a shadow that comes across our face and hide the face of God. Don't take a whole lot. You see, it's the unvarying tendency of the human heart is to doubt God. And the smallest cloud is sufficient to hide the face of God. It's just the way we are. It's just, we don't want to be that way, but God, bless His holy name, is weaning us. Weaning us. He's going to wean us from this world.
Amen.
That's why these trials come. That's why He tried them. That's why He tried Moses. The path of faith is the path of trial, and God's going to try His people. He's going to try them, and He's going to wean us, and wean us from ourselves, wean us from the world, wean us from confidence of the flesh, and wean us from looking to one another, human instruments at all, and bring us where we completely and absolutely trust in Him. And we'll do that, you know. We'll just be so full of faith, and we'll look to Him and trust in Him and go through the Red Sea just rejoicing. Then we won't be across the Red Sea very long, and something will happen. We'll say, "Oh my, what in the world's happened? What's going on this time?" But oh my. But one of these days we'll be fully weaned. One of these days we'll be fully weaned. Huh? And that's why the Scriptures calls it an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart. But there's two questions that they ask here, in an age-old question. Look back over here in Exodus 16 and verse 3. Two age-old questions. And here's the one that they asked, and the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when you set by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread, for you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill us, old assembly, with hunger." They wanted to know what we was going to eat. What we going to have to eat. I tease Mary about that all the time. I'll say, "Dave, I hate to bring you something. What are we going to eat?" She'll say, "Well, what in the world are we going to wear?" And I say, "Then what are we going to drink?" And that's what they ask here in verse 3 of chapter 17. "You brought us out here into the wilderness now to kill us with thirst. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink?" And then the only question missing here is, what are we going to wear? These are the things that the heathen seek out. What, where, and how. But here God teaches us some things here. And you know, when we wonder what we're going to eat, spiritually now, I'm talking about spiritually, and living in this world, and we've never done without anything. When we wonder, what shall we eat? We're in this wilderness. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to be clothed? Well, faith has a comprehensive but brief answer to this question. God. God. That's what he just read. All the Hebrews, they believed God.
Amen.
They believed God. Now, you go back and read their stories and read how many times they failed. But that's not mentioned. God does not mention that when he mentions them. He said, "Well, they've done this and that and other, but they had a little faith." That's not what he said. Instead of pointing out Moses' fault, he says, "By faith, Moses." Instead of pointing out Abraham's fault, "By faith, Abraham." Instead of pointing out Noah's fault, he said, "By faith, Noah." Instead of talking about Sarah laughing at the ridiculousness she thought of, that her being an old woman is going to have a child, she laughed about it. And the Lord said, "Why are you laughing?" But then you read about her in Hebrews 11, and she said, "By her there sprang one, even as a multitude by the sands of the sea." Huh? Because she believed him who gave her the promise.
That's right.
And bless his name. We may stumble and fall around in this world, but if we believe him and trust him, and you know, that's one reason why you know how you can know you have faith is because you've grown over your lack of it. You hurt because you don't honor him and believe him as much as he's worthy to be believed. It always hurts you the moment you doubt him. Always hurts you. But there's nothing that exceeds the wickedness of the human heart and unbelief except the abounding grace of God. The only thing greater than our sin is his grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.
Yeah.
And there's two things that man has never fathomed, even us who are believers, we've never fathomed the depth of sin. We know enough about it to know that it's a horrible, horrible thing. And we've never plumbed the depth of the grace of God. Never have. But here these people are murmuring and complaining and said, "We're going to die out here of thirst." Well, that's their sin. Let's look at God's grace. Let's look at God's grace. That was their unbelief. Let's look at what God done for them. And Moses in verse 4 cried unto the Lord. Oh, when things get going tough and it looks like it's going to be thirsty and things seem to be against you, cry unto the Lord. "What shall I do unto this people? They almost be ready to stone me." Oh, what makes this event so special? What's so significant about this? Now watch this. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people. Take with you the elders of Israel." That's 70 men. "Take your rod with you, wherefore you smote the river, and when it turned into blood, the one you used to hold up in the Red Sea parted. Take that in your hand and you go. Now watch this. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, that is temptation, and Meribah, that is chiding, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not?" Oh, boy. Well, what makes this event so special? This smiting of the rock so special? What makes this significant? Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and I'll show you. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and I'll show you what makes it so significant. What makes it so special? When Moses went out there before the elders of Israel, God among us or not? We're thirsty here. You go, and I'll stand before you there on a rock. You smite that rock. And here's what the significance of it is in verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That's what makes it significant. That's what he's talking about here. Now let's look back over in our text. Over in Exodus 17. You see, the people here, they thought that they would perish. They thought that they would perish. I've had the privilege lately to talk to some people who seem to be concerned about their own soul. Seem to be concerned about their relationship with God. And there was they sometimes wonder if they will perish. Want to know. But here these people thought that they would perish. All hope was gone. They said, there's no water. And where there's no water, there's no life. You can do without food a long time, but you ain't going to last long without water. And he says, there's no water here. We're in the wilderness. There's no water. And where there's no water, there's no life. And this is us by nature. This is our state and condition by birth, by practice. There's no water. There's no well we can go to that can give us life. We're in the wilderness. I mean, we're in wilderness of our own fallen natures, and that's our by nature, that's our state and condition. And beloved, we chide and we murmur and we complain, and there's no spiritual water, there's no life, there's only death and a dry and a thirsty and a barren land. It's like that woman who got up every day until the Lord Jesus Christ crossed her path and went to Jacob's well and let down her water pot and got her water up out of Jacob's well. The deceiver's well, the supplanter's well, until the Lord Jesus Christ come by and he said, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask of him and he would have given you a drink of living water and you'd never have to come here and draw again. Never thirst again. And oh my, ain't that us by nature? We're out here in the wilderness and we didn't have no water. Didn't have any water. We didn't have no prophet to go fetch us none either. But look what it says here down in verse 6. Behold, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. You know what Horeb means? It means dry and it means empty. Now I tell you, when your well runs dry and you ain't got no water, you're in trouble. That's a bad situation. We've experienced that many times over the years, and that's when you go, you want water and your well's dry and it's empty. And that's what people try to do. The human well is dry. And it's empty. There is nothing that we can bring up out of ourselves. There is nothing that we can bring up out of ourselves that will give us any life, give us any comfort. I mean, we are dry and we are empty. The religious well. Go to the religious well. Go to fundamentalism. Go to Catholicism. Go to free willism. Go to Campbellism. Go to communism. Go to every otherism. Go to denominationalism. Go to the religious well and it's dry. And it's empty. And there's no life that you can drop your bucket in and bring water up out of it.
Amen.
You'll starve to death and you'll dry up and you'll die. And go to the philosopher's well. Go to all the philosophers' well. Philosophy. I tell you, you go down through history and find one philosopher or philosophy that's ever saved one soul from their sin. People love philosophy. They teach it in college. People get degrees in it. And they read book after book after book on philosophy. Aristotle, Plato, Cicero, all these philosophers. But God said that He counted philosophy as nothing. And go to the well of philosophy. Go to the well of schooling and learning and education. Go to those wells and try to find you some life. Try to find you something to comfort when you're in the wilderness. Try to find something there that can meet the needs of your heart and your soul. And you'll come back dying empty. Oh, there's nothing we, nothing the world, nothing the flesh can do to save our soul. Dry and empty. How long was we in these religious dry and empty? I mean, when you walk through it. Now, when we think back on it, when we think about it, we think of it as an arid desert. And we thought we was in an oasis. That's how deceived we was. Thought we were sitting down and we was just as dry and empty. Huh? But there is a rock. Let me look at that Isaiah 32 just a moment. We'll go back over here and look at this. In Isaiah 32, there is a rock. Isaiah 32 and verse 1. Or verse 1 and 2, yes. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest," from the wind of trials, and the winds of temptation, and the winds of doctrine and false doctrine that carries people to and fro, and a covert from the tempest when the enemy comes in as a roaring lion and a great tempest and storm comes up, and then you're going through a dry place. He'll be like the rivers of water in that dry place, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. You're going through the land, the sun's beating down on you, and you come see that great rock, and you can go up there and sit down in the shadow. Sit down in the shadow. But now look, go back over here with me in Exodus 17. Look at this rock down here. Where God said, "You go," and verse 6, "Behold, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of the rock, that the people may drink." Now, when you got seen that rock, and when they saw that rock, in appearance it was just a rock like so many other rocks. Huh? How can this rock give water? How can water come out of this rock? It looks like any other rock. Oh my, that rock was in a dry and it was in a barren land.
Yes, sir.
That's where they was. They was in Horeb, a barren. He said, "You go to Horeb. You're there, and I'll stand before you in Horeb." In Horeb, in that dry and empty place. But how in the world can water come out of this rock? And it was in the wilderness, and it looked like, when you looked at a rock, there's no hope in that rock. It just looks like nothing. It just looks like a rock. Just like all the other rocks. It's a dry and barren place. Huh? There's no hope in that. And that's what people think of Christ. There's no beauty about Him that we should desire. Huh? There's no comeliness about Him that we would want Him. And look over here in Matthew. You keep Exodus. Look what they said about Him in Matthew 13:55. About our Savior. And this is so true. This is true today. Always has been and always will be. Anybody who thinks they're anybody, and tonight, this being Easter Sunday, I don't know, I'm so sick of hearing people talk about this, the holiest time of the year for Christians. This is the holiest time for Christians in all of their calendar. I didn't know Christians had a calendar. I thought this was God's days, every one of them. Didn't you? And oh, they have all of these things. You know, they're going to have specials on tonight. They have the Ten Commandments on. They put all these movies on. And they'll say, "Who is the real Jesus? Who is the real Jesus? What is Jesus? Who is Jesus?" And they look for the historical facts concerning Jesus. And that's exactly what people did in our Lord's day. They looked at the outward appearance, and when you look at the outward appearance, all you'll see is a dry and an empty and a useless rock that's good for nothing or nobody. And there certainly can't be no life in it. There certainly can't be no water in it. And ain't that what they said about our Savior here in Matthew 13:55? Look there, let's start in verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Now watch it. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph? And Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. They stumbled at him. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard his words. They saw his miracle. But they didn't see no life in him. They didn't see just a carpenter's son. We know his mama. We know his brothers and sisters. And I'll look back over here in our text, and I'll tell you this. This rock here, this rock was a native of the desert. It didn't look any different than any of the rest of the rocks. And that's the way our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was among men, when He was among men, when He assumed the likeness of sinful flesh, when He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the fashion of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, and humbled Himself to be a servant, there was nothing about Him. I just showed that to you. There's nothing about Him that distinguished Him from anybody else.
Amen.
And He so identified with us that He come among us, and He looked like one of us, and He dwelt among us. And in fact, they would no one ever know who He was unless somebody, the Lord Jesus, God Himself, revealed it to you. In fact, when they came to get Him, He looked so, didn't look like anybody else, looked like everybody else among them, that Judas says, "Now the man whom I'm kissed, that's the one you're to take." They all show these pictures with this halo around him, light shining down around him, face glowing, crown of thorn on his head. No light shining from heaven down on him. No. Judas says, walked up to him and wretched got him and kissed him. And they knew then that's the man they're supposed to take.
Right.
He had to be pointed out. He looked like the rest of them. He didn't stand out. And he still doesn't stand out to men. How in the world is he ever going to stand out to men? And we're going to show you how. First of all, this rock was chosen by God. God said, "You God go before you. I'll stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb." He's the one who chose the rock. He's the one who pointed out the rock to Moses. Moses wouldn't know which rock. He couldn't just go out and say, "Well, I like that rock," or "This is a better rock," or "This is a stronger rock," or "This is a prettier rock." And no. He didn't know, have any idea what rock it was until God showed him what rock it was.
Amen.
The rock was chosen by God. The rock that was to give water and life to these people in the wilderness was chosen by God. Moses, all the rocks looked at who? What rock? Huh? Oh, and that's why God said, "Behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. He shall not fail. He shall not be discouraged. This is my beloved Son." God chose Him to be the mediator. God chose Him to be the Savior. God chose Him to be the one to give life. God chose Him to come into this world to be the representative of God. God chose His blessed Son and called Him His servant. And He'll do all the things that I've said for Him to do. Oh, He was chosen of God. Now watch what else it was. And it says here in verse 6, "Behold, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb." Now, what does that mean? God said, "I'll stand before you there upon the rock." I won't stand in front of it. I won't stand to the side of it. I'm going to stand on it. What does that mean? God was in that rock. God was in Christ. That right? God said, "I'll stand there before thee." You really don't think Moses had power to bring water out of the rock, do you? God was in Christ. Who was? God was. What was he doing? Just like he is doing here. These people chided, these people murmured, and they had sin. But God said, I'm going to show grace. There's only one way they can have life in this wilderness. Only one way that I can come among them. Only one way that I can give them water out of a rock. And that's for me to be on that rock. For me to be in that rock. For me to choose the rock. For me to be on that rock. And so God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He told old Philip, Philip said, show us the Father. Oh, that'll be sufficient. That will be sufficient. That'll be it. We won't ask for nothing else. He said, Philip, if I've been such a long time with you and you've not seen me? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you heard my voice, you heard the Father's voice. When you seen me work, you saw the Father work. When you heard what I had to say, you heard what the Father had to say. That's how, and that's the way it is today. If you're going to hear from God, if you hear the voice of God, you're going to hear the voice of Christ. Huh? If you're going to see God, you're going to see Him in Christ. If you're going to come to God, you're going to come to God in Christ. If you're going to talk to God, you're going to talk to God in Christ. And I love it that way. I love that God was in Christ. What would happen to us had not God come to us in Christ? What if He had just said, this murmuring, complaining, wretched bunch, let them thirst to death. Let them suffer. Let them. No, no. God said, I'll go before you. And I'll stand there myself upon that rock. Oh, bless His holy name. And I'll tell you something else. That rock, when Moses got there and God standing on it, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way God, anybody's ever seen God was in Christ. This was Christ standing on that rock. It could have been anybody else. God's Spirit. And that rock was full of unseen blessings. Moses standing there. The elders of Israel standing there. Moses standing there with his rod. God was on that rock, and that rock was full of unseen blessings. It looked like just a rock. But oh, what's going to come out of that rock? What's going to come out of that rock in that old barren, dry, and empty place? What's going to come out of this rock in an unlikely place, an unlikely thing? Can any good come out of this rock? And the only reason they knew that this was the rock was because God showed them it was the rock and He stood on it. Oh, they come to our Lord Jesus. And this is true. This is as true as it's ever been, always will be. It was true for me, it's true for you. You'll not find Christ. I heard somebody talking about, you know, when I got saved, when I found Christ. Well, they could have run it all over that wilderness, and they'd have never said, they'd have been around looking, where's the rock? Where's some water? God said, I'll stand before you, and then He pointed out the rock, and that tells us this, that the only way we can ever know God or know Christ is by revelation.
That's right.
No other way. Huh? They came to our Lord, asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Jeremiah because you're a very tender-hearted man. They've seen you weep. They've seen you cry like Jeremiah did. Some say you're Elijah. They've seen the great power you had. They've seen the fun, you know, they've seen you raise the dead. Some think you may be one of the other prophets. But he said, looked at that bunch and said, but who do you? And that's what he had asked us. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And our Lord, oh, can you imagine how Simon Peter felt when our Lord said, oh, you're so blessed, Simon, son of Jonah. He said, flesh and blood ain't made you know that. No, Philip didn't make you understand that. John, as much as John loved me and I loved him, John didn't make you know that. He said, my Father in heaven made you know that. Know who I am. And that gives me some hope. That gives me some hope. You see, that what a blessed gospel we have. What a blessed God we have. That He does not leave it up to us. Us. People say all the time, let them see Jesus in you. And I really would love to be such a gracious person that they say, yes, He's a believer. It's obvious He's a believer. But still yet, they could not see Christ in me. Because if they could, then they would look to you and what you could accomplish and how you act but oh my, it's not left up to us to make Christ known. We preach Christ and we say things about Him, and we do everything in our power to make Him known as the Scriptures do. But when it comes to seeing Him, to believing Him and embracing Him and believing Him, well, one person can do that, and that's the Holy Spirit. And oh my, see, if you do business with God, if we have the water of life, you're going to have to do it with the Son. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into His hands. Ain't that right? The Son has all power over all flesh that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father give Him. Now look what else about this rock. In verse 6, behold, I'll stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, in that dry and empty place. And watch this now. And thou shalt smite the rock. The rock had to be smitten.
That's right.
No smiting, no water. No. No smiting, no water. And we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. And it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to put His soul to grief. It pleased the Lord to make His soul an offering for sin. And God smited Him. The justice of God. Thank God that God smited Him. And God afflicted Him. And God bruised Him. Well, if there was no smiting, there'd be no redemption. Be no redemption. Oh my, by His stripes we're healed. Our Lord Himself said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it'll bring forth much fruit. And the only way this water could come out of this rock was for it to be smitten. If they're going to have life, if they're going to have life in this dry and empty place, that rock's going to have to be smitten. And if we're going to have life in this dry and empty place, the rock was smitten. Christ was smitten. Arise, O sword, against my fellow, and smite the shepherd. God spared not His own Son. And oh, it was only after the rock was smitten did it give out its life-giving water. And oh, and that rock was smitten. This is what's amazing to me. Oh, to show us the grace, the mercy, and power, and love of God. That rock was smitten for a rebellious people.
Oh, yes.
There's no need for us to dress up Israel. They were a sinful, undeserving people. As are we. They were thirsty in a dry, empty place. So are we. And they couldn't do nothing about it. Neither could we. And God had mercy upon them and gave them water in the wilderness. And He had mercy upon us and gave us Christ in the wilderness. He gave them water and He gave them life from that rock. And He's given us life. Christ Himself said, I'm the water of life. Didn't He? And He gave us life in Christ. And I'll tell you something about this rock. This rock yielded water abundantly. Abundantly. Oh, abundantly. It was enough. There was 2 million people there. And there was enough water come out of that rock for 2 million people for 40 years. That's a lot of water. You know it? A lot of water. And it was there. When they got thirsty, there was water in the rock. And it didn't require any purification by man. It didn't need a thing in the world. Didn't need to be taken and run through a filter. Didn't need to be filtered through our free wills. Didn't need to be filtered through our decision. Didn't need to be filtered through the church. Take it like it comes. Huh? There was no effort to pipe it. We're not going to pipe it out to this one, that, and the other one. No. If you got water, you come to the rock. And all that was required was to just drink it and drink it freely. And all the fitness He required is to feel your need of Him. He stood in that last day, great day of the feast, and cried, "If any man's thirsty, let him come unto me. Let him come unto me. And I'll give him water that'll well up in him." And then last of all, there in 1 Corinthians 10, it says that rock followed them.
Yes, sir.
It followed them. It followed them. How in the rock world is a rock? Well, God's in Christ. And that's what it was. Ain't that what it said in 1 Corinthians? And that rock followed them.
Yeah.
That's one of the mysteries. Well, it's a mystery that God was in Christ. It's a mystery of the grace of God that He has saved such sinners as ourselves. But that rock followed them. Where did it follow them? Through the wilderness. Whenever they went over a hill, the rock went with them.
Amen.
When they went down in the valleys, it went with them. And you know it followed them everywhere they went. It's with them in the night. It's with them in the day. It was with them when they murmured. It was with them when they rejoiced. It was with them when they went into the tabernacle. It was with them when they come back out. And it was with them, and you know how long it stayed? The desert. The desert could not dry up that rock. Huh? And the Lord Jesus is our fountain of life and the source of all grace through wilderness in this world. And do you know when that rock quit giving water? When they entered the promised land. That's right. Their thirst, they didn't need it then. They had wells that they didn't dig. They had great feet that they never planted. The houses to live in that they never built. And that's where we're going. A place where the wells are already dug, the houses are already built, and the fruit's on the vine. Ain't that right? Let me show you this in Psalm 105, and I'll be through. Oh, I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many pictures. This is so simple, and I. This is what I was going to preach when I got back next week, and I have to come up with something now next week. But oh, that rock. That rock was Christ, and that rock's power. They drank of that spiritual rock. And that's the rock we drank from. Did we not drink from it? Now, Ethan? Look here in verse 40. Psalm 105, verse 40. The people asked, and He brought quails, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. See, He ain't talking about how awful they were. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, and they ran in dry places like a river. And sometimes we'll come here, and it'll seem like just as dry as it can be, and you'll seem like you're the driest person that ever. You're just as dry as you can be. And God will, the river will start flowing, and it'll flow right down through your heart, right down through your soul. And you'll say, "Bless the Lord." You say, "Bless the Lord." Ain't that right? In Psalm 63, real quick. Psalm 63. Oh God, verse 1. Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. It's thirsty to see Your power, to see Your glory. So have I seen Thee in the sanctuary. And ain't that the way we are? And when we get thirsty to come and see Him, to see His glory and His power, He always blesses us to see it and satisfy that hunger until the next time. Don't He do it? He is so faithful. Blessed, blessed Savior, gracious Lord Jesus, oh, blessed Father, thank You for giving the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for providing Him. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You were smitten in our place for our sin there, Your own body on the tree. And when that Roman soldier pierced Your side and out came blood and water, that same blood and water is what cleanses us and satisfies our soul. And we thank You for it. Thank You for that water. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for satisfying us, meeting the needs of our hearts and souls. Bless these dear saints of God. Thank You for the services today. Thank You for the dear brethren. And we thank You for the Bill, who yet, though he's dead, yet he speaks. Thank You for his family, for his home. And oh dear Lord, please give peace, give grace, give strength to that dear family through this great and grievous time. And help us to always pray for them and be for them and be with them through this. In Christ's name we thank You. Amen.